الحمد والثناء لرب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Before I begin about this lesson or this class, which is about reflecting on the Quran itself and the word of the Quran, the message that's in the Quran, I wanted to just give a reminder that since we are doing, it's very great thing that they're doing Khatm of Quran and reciting Quran every day, and more importantly, giving this as a hidiyah and gift to the Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu farajahu sharif. So we have to have this same spirit from now on. We'll make it a rule that for any session, all of these sessions are for the Imam of our time and for the love of the Imam of our time. And with that in mind, all of our salawats cannot be the salawats of people who are dying fasting. They need to be those salawats that show that we love the Imam of our time. One more salawat, please. We know that the Quran was revealed on the night of Qadr. And obviously there's two kinds of revelation. There was a revelation that it was revealed all at once on the night of Qadr to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or as it said upon the heart of the Prophet, the entire Quran in its entirety, the whole essence and message of the book or word of Allah was given to the Prophet at this time. And then it was again revealed officially or announced to all of the people slowly and bit by bit as it was revealed over the course of years. We know that the Quran has many levels of meanings. That means that when I open the Quran and I read a verse, sometimes there's a level of the verse or meaning that's the apparent meaning, the first level of the meaning, if you want to call it, which you gather maybe initially as soon as you look at it. But then there's also many deeper meanings. And this is the reason why tafsir itself is a very important science. Because one of the biggest dangers, and what mainly I'm focused on talking about today, is people going astray or misunderstanding what the Quran meant or what message that it was giving. For example, we have verses in Surah Al-Ma'idah. In the fifth surah, there's verses that talk about how the food has become lawful for you. Lawful for those people, for talking about those people who are Ahlul Kitab, and that you can eat from their food or do business with them. And some people take this verse and they say, well, I guess that means that we can eat anything from anyone who is Ahlul Kitab. And we have to look much more deeper into that. So there's a whole lot of things that have to be looked at when we're talking about the verses of Quran. We look at the place that they were revealed. We look at the time that they were revealed, the context, the social, what's going on in society at that time. Was it a specific event that something happened? Sometimes people, they would come and ask the Prophet a question, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal this verse to him, and he would respond by the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed to him. In this particular case of this ayah, it's talking about how this was a time when the Muslims were not buying anything, not even the beans and fruit and things like that which are lawful from the people who are Ahlul Kitab. And upon revealing of this verse, then these things became okay to be ate or purchased or gotten from the people who are Ahlul Kitab. It wasn't exclusive to include every single thing. And so some people take this out of context and they make a judgment, and this is what we want to avoid. And the reason why we do refer to the mufassirs, the exegetes, and those who are able to understand, have knowledge and interpret the Quran, is the same reason why anything else, the same reason why we follow mujtahid, the same reason why we look to other experts in medicine in any field, is that we want to be sure that we're getting the most accurate opinion when it comes to these things. It says that the Quran, Allah subhanahu, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It says that he doesn't speak yantaghu anil hawa. He doesn't just speak from whatever he wants to, just say the things that he feels like saying. When the Prophet was speaking or saying a word, it was the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it was the actual part of the Quran or just the message or the way that what Allah intended for people to know in the ahadith that we have from the Prophet. So it says, in huwa wahyun yuha, that the revelations were revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, and this is the only thing that he's revealing. He's not deciding on himself, to taking it upon himself to say that, you know what, I think that this is what we should say, I think this is what is intended, and he decides something from his own opinion. He's only saying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded him to say. It mentions in the Quran about referring the people who, this is also again in Surah Ma'idah, وَمَا يَعْنَمُ تَعْوِيلُهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. No one knows the true interpretation and meaning of the Quran, إِلَّا اللَّهُ, except Allah. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, those who have possess intellect, those who are the rasikhun in knowledge, they're able to penetrate this deep knowledge. Now, in one of the tafsirs, it explains that the rasikhun are considered to be who? They're considered to be the imams themselves. They are the ones who have that level of understanding of the inner meanings of the Quran, and they can put into context and explain to us what these meanings mean. Now, keeping in mind that, again, the Quran, it has bawatin, it has many inner meanings. The plural of batin, the plural of the inner state, it has many inner states. So for a single verse, it can have one apparent meaning, it can have several other meanings as well. But we don't want to jump to any conclusions and think that this is what it means or it should mean. We want to refer to what and see what the imams have said about these particular verses and what they actually mean. We want to avoid what is called tafsir birai, where we rai is our vote, our own opinion. We want to avoid doing tafsir and interpretation on what we personally think. You know, one of the challenges for even someone who is an exegete, someone who is a mufassir of Quran, one of the challenges that anyone who wants to interpret the Quran will face will be making sure that any preconceived notions that they have, that they put these aside. That any premeditated thoughts that they have about something, that they put these aside, and instead they look at what is it that Allah is trying to say, what is the objective that the Quran has, that Allah has in the message that He has sent to us. When we ourselves, over the course of our lifetime, when we do this, when it comes to anything, we have some knowledge and some information about things. For whatever reason, whether it's this is what we learned at home, we learned from our parents, or we read a book about it, maybe we didn't read a good book about it, who knows, however we got this information, this is what's in our mind. So before I approach whatever the actual word of Allah is, I may have something in my mind about what it should be, or what I may have a stance about what this should be or should not be. But what I want to do is try to avoid mixing up whatever knowledge I may have had or gathered or heard or acquired not mixing that up with the actual and what was intended and the object of the Quran. We want to avoid tafsir bid'ah. You find sometimes people, they want to prove a point. So what they do is they have an idea or a thought about something, and they look to the Quran to back up be their proof. And there's no more solid proof than the Quran, right? This is 100% the word of Allah, pure, unadulterated. It's solid fact. So if I can go tie in what I want to say and I can prove it somewhere in the Quran that is saying something similar, then it makes for my argument a strong argument. This is the approach sometimes that people have. So what they'll do is they want to make an opinion about something, so they'll look in the index of the Quran. Let me see. Alcohol, I want to drink alcohol. Let's see. Oh, it used to be halal at one time. It was not considered haram all the time. We have the verses which abrogate the other verses that come later. So, oh, I found this verse, so I'm going to stick with this one. This is my proof. I'm sticking with it. I don't need to look at anything else. I'm putting it back on the shelf now until I need to prove something else again. And this is the danger, a dangerous way that people sometimes, they fall into these traps of shaitan and trying to prove themselves. Be objective. When it comes to Quran, we have to be very objective. What is Allah trying to say? Not what is my personal opinion. Maybe it's not the same. Maybe what I think is wrong. But if I'm not willing or open to the idea that Allah has a message for me, or as a message that's more important or maybe different than what I have gained in my lifetime, then I won't be able to accept and receive that message that the Quran is trying to give to me. So as one of the teachers of the Hawza, Ayatollah Jafar Sapani, he says about this, he says, be a student of the Quran. He says, don't be a teacher of the Quran trying to impose your own views through the Quran. Be a student when it comes to the Quran. Come to the Quran with an empty cup. It's in one of the hadith, a very famous hadith called the Hadith of Unwan al-Basri, which Unwan al-Basri was an elderly man, and he had spent a lot of his time learning. He wanted to learn from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad ajil
fajr. When Imam Sadiq had come to Medina, he wanted to learn from him. And he approached him, and one of the things that Imam Sadiq told him at that time, he said, you know, إِنِّي رَجَلٌ مَطْلُوبٌ, that I'm a man who's very much sought after, under surveillance by the government, that's what he meant, and that he was busy with other things, his wali awrad, that I have many dhikr and many remembrances, things that I have to do, that he's a very busy person in summary. And that even he came to him, he wanted to learn from Imam Sadiq so bad, he wanted this knowledge, but before that he had been learning from another teacher. When Imam Sadiq responded to him like this, what it explains in the commentary of this hadith, because some people that ask, well, you know, this is the Imam, how could he tell him to kind of like go away, I'm busy? And what it explains is that the Imam, first of all, he has knowledge and he knew more, he has this knowledge of the unseen. But he wanted Unwan al-Basri to come with his cup empty. He had his cup full of learning from whoever his previous teacher was, and he may have already had preconceived notions, ideas, and knowledge, or what he thought was knowledge about things. The Imam wanted him to have his cup empty when he came to him to learn. And it mentions later on that eventually he does come to see the Imam again, and actually from that point onward, he stopped going to the classes that he was going to. And he said that, Unwan al-Basri says that my heart was filled with the love of Imam Sadiq, and that I wanted nothing else but to learn from him. So when he came and goes to Imam Sadiq the next time, he's very receptive, he's open, he's willing, he wants to know anything that the Imam has to tell him. He's really open to receiving this knowledge. So he had emptied out anything else that was learned in a sense that he wasn't you, that wasn't going to become a barrier in his education, in his learning, and in his development. And then the next time the imam gave him so many advices, which are very important advices, but that's a different story. But the lesson in that was that to come with our cups empty, not to be teachers and open the Quran, well, this is what it's supposed to mean. There may be a verse that we don't like, that we don't understand. We shouldn't try to force some kind of interpretation about that particular verse. We should try to understand what Allah intended and then why He intended that. There is a unanimous, from all narrators of hadith amongst Muslims, there is a hadith narrated from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He says, "Man fassara al-Qur'an bi-ra'yihi," whoever interprets the Quran with their own personal opinion, فَلْيَتَبَوَّهْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ, that he should find a place for himself in the hellfire. So we decide that we want to interpret in our own opinion the Quran, we better find a comfortable, cozy place in the hellfire for ourselves. Because that's the only place that we're going to be hidden with that approach. And interesting that this is not something that's only particular, this hadith, from some narrators of hadith. It's unanimous and agreed upon by all scholars and all narrators and transmitters of hadith that this is the word of the Prophet Muhammad. I want to tell you a story that was told to me about a person who, the same idea about not interpreting the Quran. One of the teachers who had gone to do tabligh would visit somewhere. They had told me and shared this story of what happened. There were a group of two people who were friends. One of them, their name was Nasser. And basically is friends with another person whose name is Ali. Nasser was a person who went, he learned a little bit about Quran, and he became, you know, not necessarily well-versed in Quran, but he had read a lot of books about Quran. But he was still not completely sound in his approach. He wasn't objective. So he would often use the Quran to prove his own point. His friend Ali hadn't seen him for a while. So his friend Ali is really excited to spend time with Nasser. He heard that, you know, he's been away somewhere. He's been reading a lot of Quran, and he was like thinking that this is a good person for me to hang out with, a good person for me to be, you know, friends with, to spend time with. I can learn a lot from him. So it says that it became around Salat time. So Ali said, you know, do you want to go pray now? And then, you know, we'll pray and then we'll go hang out. And he says to him, well, you know, Allah said, أقيم الصلاة. He didn't say أقيم الصلاة الآن. He didn't say you have to do it right now. He just said we have to pray. So we'll do that inshallah. I'll make my prayers later on. Don't worry about that. So Ali says, okay. He goes and he makes his prayers. And then they finish. He finishes praying. Nasser tells him, he says that, let's go grab a bite to eat. It's not like a place wasn't like Dearborn where there's halal places everywhere. So they go somewhere to some restaurant, and Ali has to order the veggie burger or the fish sandwich or whatever you do when you're somewhere where they don't have anything that's, you know, halal meat on the menu. And Nasser says, you know what, I'm okay, I'm not going with that fish sandwich, I'm going to have that triple burger whopper with lots of meat on it. I need something juicy, I'm really hungry. And he is shocked. He says, but you've been reading all this Quran and everything like that. What's going on? You seem to have gotten worse since the time that you started, you know, doing all this research. And he says, well, you know, there's this verse that says, فَمَنِ اثْتُرَّ فِي مَخْمَسَةٍ, that whenever someone is compelled by hunger and they're not inclined to sin, then, you know, they can eat. Like, for example, when someone finds themselves and there's nothing else available, if they have to, they can even eat pork, they can even eat pig. If they find themselves in that kind of destitute, life or death situation. So he was using this, I'm compelled, I'm so hungry, so I have to have the Big Mac instead. He says that he was surprised again, his friend Ali. So they have their lunch, and after having their lunch, they're deciding. An officer says to him, "You know what's really good after you have a good meal?" And Ali says, "What, a good walk? Because, you know, it's recommended to walk after you eat." He says, "No, a good cigarette." And he tells him that, you know, again, what is going on with you? You know, you've gone a long way from being this really good person, and now you're learning about Quran and you become worse. He says, you know what? Ali was fed up with it. He says, "I can't take this anymore. I'm going to go tell, you know, your parents. I'm going to go tell some of the uncles in the community. I'm going to go tell the Shaykh. I can't. I don't believe that this is what's going on with you." He says, "Innamal mu'minun ikhwa." You know, mu'mineen, we're brothers. You know, you shouldn't be mean to me. You should be nice to me. You shouldn't tell anyone about these things that are going on. So someone like in this scenario, they go to a whole extreme to prove and make a, to justify actions that they wanted to do anyway, but they try to put the Quran as their shield, as they're moving forward. I'm using the Quran and verses of the Quran. Nobody can say anything to me because I'm using verses of Quran to prove my point. We want to avoid at all costs this this tafsir Barai. But this is a difference. We are encouraged to contemplate the Quran. And when we hear the Quran, we're encouraged to listen, to think about what it means. Sometimes in contemplating the Quran, it doesn't mean that immediately when I see a verse, I'm going to understand what the opinion of Imam Sadiq was, or the absolute proper interpretation. But what it means is that in contemplating, it means that I try to open my mind to understanding what is the objective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean that as I'm contemplating and thinking about these verses that I go and advertise to everyone, "Well, I was contemplating this morning this verse, La ikraha fid din, so this means that I don't have to do anything," or no one does. There's no compulsion in religion. We don't want to take anything and take it out of context. At the same time, it is very important to contemplate and to think about what has been meant in the Holy Quran. Please recite salawat. So apologies to anyone named Nasir in this story. Obviously there's no exclusive rights on the name Nasir, but this is just an example to a parable to make us understand one of the important things about the Quran. So in these lectures that or these sessions about the tafsir of Quran, inshallah, we're taking some portions of the Quran that you have, inshallah, already read. Just some ayats, obviously, with a short time, we can't go over extensive amount, but maybe just certain areas we can go over, and by doing that, we'll cover a lot of different areas in the Quran. So I want to close at this time, but the part that I would like you to think about and to prepare for is in Surah Al-Baqarah, as you've already read yesterday, I believe it's in the first juz, but there's verses that talk about Prophet Isa alayhi salam and refer to Ruh al-Quddus and about how the he's been confirmed by this Holy Spirit. And I would like you to at least to look into what is this talking about, what is this meaning. This is one of the things that we'll be going over, and going also into some other meanings in some other areas of the Quran, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So please, if there's questions, or people have written down their questions, please.
Father Reza asked a question. Since tonight they don't have
If it's on the topic, it's better. If not, it's fine. This question that we have here, it's asking about the idea of acquiring knowledge. When we read the Quran, we're supposed to acquire knowledge. What do we mean by having a cup empty? There's a couple of points about this. Number one, about having the cup empty. What this means is that we have to realize that there may be things that we have learned subconsciously, some subliminal message that we may have received, and we have to be careful not to take that as our concrete knowledge. You can drive down and drive in your car, and your eye will fall upon so many billboards or something like that. This information may go in your head. This doesn't mean that this is necessarily knowledge. But these kind of information over the course of a lifetime, sometimes they shape the way that we think. Sometimes they impact the ideas that we have, the environment that we are around, what surrounds us, where we live. Sometimes this influences the ideas and thoughts that we have. So we want to separate these things from the things which are intended to be true knowledge. If there is anything that we don't know that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as true knowledge, then those are things we have to be open to putting aside and receiving whatever is the right opinion about it. As far as the process of acquiring knowledge, how do we know that when we are acquiring knowledge or what we have read, that this is the same as what Allah intended us to know? Well, a couple of things. This is one of the things that we have to do is we have to look to the tafsirs. This is the whole point, is that we don't stop at our own contemplation. So I'm reading a verse, I thought about something, this came to my mind, I don't stop there and I just leave it. I should look into what is this talking about, what does this mean? This is the reason why reading less and contemplating is more valuable than reading a lot of ayats and not really contemplating what they mean. There's a story about this in Al-Kafi, about the abid, the person who's this worshipper, and this angel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this angel asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can you show me what is the value or how much blessings or thawab that this particular servant of yours has? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the angel, it's this much. And the angel was so shocked, he said, this little bit? But this person is fasting and praying and doing ibadah at night and day all the time. And you're saying that their ajr and their reward is this little bit? How is that possible? So Allah allowed for this angel to come to earth to spend some time with this person. It says they spent time with each other, they made ibadah, they worshipped and everything like that. And then they had this conversation. And this conversation helped the angel to understand that this person, their capacity for understanding was so low that they didn't have true connection and understanding with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that the grass was growing very high. He said that it's a shame that my Lord doesn't have a donkey so that he could graze the grass to keep the grass low. And so it showed him that his mental capacity for understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so low, and that's why his reward was going to be also low. So what we understand of what we read, also this has to do with the similar thing as this story, with the reward that we receive. So in this question, as far as how do we know, is this what Allah intended? Well, we have to go find out, is this what Allah intended? I contemplated, this is what I thought it meant. Let me go look at, you know, Tafsir Namuna, Tafsir Al-Mizan, and see what is it, compare what I gathered and what this is talking about. Is there something similar in that meaning that it's explaining to me and giving me some knowledge, confirming that what I thought was correct or not? This question is in Farsi and is asking for a summary in Farsi of what was spoken about. So excuse me for non-Farsi speaking individuals. I just want to summarize what our topic was about today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. امروز صحبت ما درباره تفسیر قرآن بود و درک کلام الله. در ضمن نکته‌هایی گفته شد، خصوصا نکته‌هایی درباره اهمیت